Amen. And kids, kindergarten through second grade, who are headed to story time, you can make your way out to the library. And I'm excited this summer to be able to hear from different friends and members of Trinity. And this morning, we're going to hear from maybe one of Trinity's oldest friends, not oldest in age-wise, but oldest in duration. I don't know if it was God's way of punishing the Gordios or blessing the Baileys, but when Cynthia and I moved to Lake Nona 8 years ago to look to plant the church, we moved directly next door to the Gordios. We had two little girls, and Cynthia was about 6 months pregnant, and it was just an incredible mercy of the Lord to put us directly next door to them. And for about 2.5 years, our homes were just kind of this hive of friendship and childhood energy and ministry. And they were part of our original core team. And, you know, from a human perspective, there's a handful of people and none more significant and influential than the Gordios for helping us get off the ground. And so we're glad to have him. Since 2008, they have been serving as missionaries with Crew in Ecuador. And, you know, it's amazing. You see the family photos, and it's like they went away with five children, and now you look at them, it's like there's at least, you know, five adults standing there. It's like, how do these kids grow so fast? But Ted, thank you for being here this morning. So.
Thank you, Ben. It's a privilege to be here this morning with you all, and coming home. Although I see a lot of new faces, but that's good. That's a good thing. And I think it was God's providence. I don't know, it wasn't a burden at all for us to be next to the Baileys. We were excited. We actually at the time had a home church, and out of that home church, we were beginning to break up, but not for bad reasons. We were just being sent by the Lord in different directions. So one of the families ended up going to Washington, D.C. to do ministry there, another family to Chicago, one of our other families to Singapore, and as Ben mentioned, 6 years ago, I think you said 2008 we left, but it was 2018, we left to Ecuador and have been there since. In God's timing, he just brought, we had a few other families that were joining with us. We thought, okay, what are we going to do with this? All the leaders of our home church are leaving. And in God's grace and sovereignty brought the Baileys, and we teamed up, and here we are today, so great. Well, you guys can go ahead and put that first picture up of my family. Since I do see a lot of new faces, let me quickly introduce you to our family. This is a little bit of an old picture, maybe about 2 years old, but I think it captures well at least the environment of Ecuador and the mountains and the clouds and the coldness. And so my wife, Tiziana, we last year celebrated our 25th wedding anniversary, so we were excited about that. God's been very gracious to us. Our two oldest boys, Caleb and Gabe, they are college students at Liberty University, and they both have one more year there. They are not twins, but the pandemic threw a wrench into the school cycle, but they'll both be graduating next year. Our oldest daughter, Isabel, she's a senior in high school, or we'll be going into as a senior in high school. And she's excited about her next chapter in life, although we're still trying to sort that out. And our youngest daughter, Daria, who will be entering third grade. So God has truly blessed us in an amazing way with our family. As Ben mentioned, we've been serving in Ecuador, and we have multiple roles, some that we didn't necessarily go to Ecuador to do, but in God's sovereignty, he has orchestrated certain ministry things for us. And one of those things is church planting. You can go into that next slide. This was about 2 months ago. We had our second baptismal service. We actually partnered up with a local pastor. He's the bald guy. His name's Obed. And after the pandemic, he was looking to do something different and new. So we started another home church. I don't know. We don't intend to start home churches, but I don't know. Maybe that's what God really has for us, and we're just not submitting to that will. But anyways, we started a home church with him, and slowly, about 2.5 years ago, slowly, people began coming, began to reach out into our community. And over this last year, we've had two baptisms. This one was 7 people. The one last time was of 5 people. And so last year, we've had 12 people proclaim publicly their faith in Christ and be baptized. So we're really excited. We're still a small church. We actually meeting in a school as well. So And we have about attendance of between 60 and 70 people on any given Sunday. But it's a joy to see God transforming lives. And we know it's not about numbers, but it's about lives being changed. And so we're excited about it. So that's one of our aspects of ministry that we didn't expect. The other aspect, two aspects that my wife and I are involved with. First, I am part of a team that leads biblical and theological development for Latin American and Caribbean. And so we run Bible trainings for Ecuador, just because we live there, but also we export what we learn in our experiments that we do in Ecuador with biblical and theological training to other parts of Latin America and the Caribbean. And so one of the reasons I'm here this week is our team, our theology team is meeting this week here in Orlando at the CREW headquarters. I think I forgot to mention that we're on staff with CREW, so that's probably an important point too. So, and my wife, she about 2 years ago graduated with a master's in biblical counseling, and she does staff care and counseling for our staff in Ecuador as well as other parts of Latin America and the Caribbean. She is a gifted counselor. She just brings the word to people in a relevant and personal way that transforms lives. And so this morning, I'm not going to so much talk about our ministry, although God's doing some amazing things. We're seeing new leaders raised up, the next generation of Christian leaders to lead different countries and to bring the gospel and discipleship to countries all over Latin America and the Caribbean. Obviously, we have our church plant, and TCN is just seeing an amazing change in people's lives as a result of her ministry. But I'm kind of do something different this morning. I want to kind of flip the script, okay, in the sense that I want to bring to you a gospel message so that you can be a missionary where you're at. Because I'm sure that Ben has probably mentioned at some point that we are all in this gospel journey together. We are all ambassadors of Christ. And so sometimes what stops us is that we just don't know how to do that. And so I hope in part that our journey through Psalms 34 this morning will give you a tool, because I think it's a psalm that many people can relate with to use as a gospel message into the lives of people. All right. So, as I mentioned, we are going to be talking about Psalms 34. We're going to be going through Psalm 34. We use Psalm 34 or Psalm 119, but Dave Lindemöller, he already took Psalm 119, so I guess you'll have to wait for that for another couple weeks. So, but Psalm 34, if you have your Bible, go ahead and open that. I also put some PowerPoint slides up that will have the verses on it as well. All right. So let's go ahead and jump in, but first let me pray. Lord, I thank you for how good you are to us. And life is complicated sometimes, but we thank you that you are always with us and that we have every reason to praise you. We thank you that you are a provider, that you are a deliverer, and that you are a redeemer. We thank you for your word, even though it's thousands of years old, still instructs us today and is relevant to us today. Not just to us, but all those around us. And I pray that this morning it would be you speaking and not me, that you would be glorified, that we would all be encouraged, and that we would be your ambassadors, your faithful ambassadors. So we lift this time up to you. Lord, I pray you'd be working in each person's heart for the message they need to hear through your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so Psalm 34. Like I said, if you have your Bible, you can go ahead and open it. Otherwise, I think the passages there's different sections that will be on the screen this morning. A couple important things to note here as we get started. This is a Psalm of David. And this is actually, and we wouldn't know it from our English version, but this Psalm is an acrostical Psalm. In other words, it's laid out in an acrostic format using a letter for each, starting with a letter each of the Hebrew alphabet. And so it goes through the 22 letters, and therefore we have 22 verses. And there's a variety of reasons why scholars think that writers use acrostics. And one of those things is to remember the text, right? Because for a lot of people, they didn't have the written text. They would have to memorize it for someone to speak it to them orally. And so since I am assuming most of you don't have a Hebrew Bible and don't know Hebrew, I've tried to simulate that by creating key phrases for each of the sections, okay? So hopefully you'll find that helpful as we go through that. So we have six sections that we're going to walk through. And this psalm really talks about how we live in relation to God in this world. So how we live in relation to God in this world. Okay, so we're going to start off reading the first three verses. This is the first section. It says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul makes its boast in the Lord. Let the humble hear and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. Wow, what a great way to start, right? Hey, let's all praise the Lord. This is David. He's just out of the gate. Praise the Lord. Couple words or phrases to highlight here. All the time, continually. Okay, he's making his boast in the Lord. Like, he's his everything, all right? And not only that, he doesn't want to just do that himself. He wants to invite everybody, all of us, you and me, to join in that praise. That's pretty exciting, huh? Well, I think it's even more interesting when we know a little bit more about the context of this psalm, okay? I don't know about in your Bible, it probably has a little note right before the psalm starts that says this psalm is of David when he changed his behavior before Abimelech so that he drove him out and he went away, okay? I'll explain about that in just a second. But to give you some context of this psalm, this is, like I had mentioned, this is of David. And David was at a really high point in his life, all right? He had recently defeated Goliath. He had become a great military leader, right? Everybody's loved him. They're singing his praises, right? Saul has slain his thousands. David his 10,000s. He had recently become the son-in-law of the king. And he knows that he was anointed as the next king of Israel. So he's just waiting to be king. Okay, so he knows it's coming. He's looking forward to that. And that's part of the scenario that we see David. But then we see that, okay, what does this all mean? He changes behavior. This is kind of a weird thing. It's like, okay, if you don't know the story, David is at this high point. And then Saul, the king, gets jealous. Okay, why are the people saying I've only slain my 1,000 and David 10,000. Okay, why is everybody running after him? And he had probably heard that David had been anointed king, or was gonna be as anointed as the upcoming king. And he really wanted to do whatever was in his power to stop that from happening. So he decided that he needed to declare war on David and kill him. And so that's what he did. He started to pursue David. And so, next thing we know, in a matter of days, his great and perfect life had turned upside down. He had to flee from the castle, or from the king, or the palace that he was living in with Saul. He had to leave his best friend, Jonathan. He had to leave his wife, who he had just recently married. He left with no food or weapons. We know this because he had to stop at Nob, which was a little town a little bit ways from Jerusalem, as he was fleeing, so he could get some food from the priest. And ironically, he picked up Goliath's sword at that point as well. And he's thinking, where in the world should I go to so that Saul, the king, is not going to pursue him? And he had this bright idea, and I'm saying that facetiously, that maybe I should go to the Philistine country because, of course, Saul's not gonna pursue me in the territory of the Philistines. So there he went, and he shows up, and the people start identifying him and says, hey, isn't this the guy that says, the Jewish people sing, that Saul's killed his 1,000, David is 10,000. I'm not so sure we want him here. The king knows he's there, and to get out alive, this is where this introduction comes from, he changed his behavior. He acted like a madman so that the king would say, you know, whatever, just get out of my kingdom. I have enough madmen in my kingdom already, so leave. So he gets booted out, and he ends up living in a cave, right? And so that is the final context where we see David writing this psalm, okay? It went from the highest of highs to probably the lowest of lows. And yet we see him here say, I will bless the Lord all the time. I shall praise him continually. Now, I'm not so sure if I was in David's shoes, I would be writing this type of psalm. Okay, there's other psalms that talk about how, Lord, please destroy my enemies, all right, and all their generations, slaughter them, things like that. All right, that's probably more the psalm that I would probably be writing. So, but it's just a reflection of David's character and his trust in the Lord. So, just wanted to ask, have you experienced in life one of these moments where you maybe been at a real good and great place in your life, but then something happened, something changed, and all of a sudden you find yourselves kind of in the depths of despair? Our family had one of these moments about 8 years ago. And not because of the Baileys, okay? That was about the time that they came. We were, at that time in 2006, earlier in the year, we had done a vision trip to Ecuador to kind of see, check out, hey, is this where God wants us to serve as a family? We had come back in the first part of the year. Yes, God had confirmed that, and we began making preparations to go. So we were going that. We were excited about this new assignment. God was bringing in all the support that we needed to be able to go. And in addition, maybe even just as exciting, maybe more exciting for us, is we were in the process of adopting. And we had just been notified that of who our child was going to be. And so things were going well. Like I said, we were helping the Baileys and the church plant. Things were going well with that. Things were going well in the family. We just felt like, wow, God is so good. And we're excited to kind of the next chapter that God has had for us. Well, in December, between December and January, basically about a month period, our life got turned upside down. First of all, the child that we had been provisionally matched with, she ended up getting adopted out to a Ukrainian family. So our daughter was adopted from Ukraine. And so the daughter that we had been praying for, hoping for, we had pictures of her, was suddenly gone. And we assumed we'd be matched up with another child, but we didn't know. And so, but just the heartbreak, if you can imagine, a process of almost a year long of preparing to adopt, and all of a sudden, she's gone. In addition to that, our adoption agency informed us that at the beginning of the year, because this was in December that they let us know, beginning of the year, January, that the Ukrainian family department has changed the way they're running adoptions, and so a process that usually takes 3 to 4 weeks, now we don't know how long it's going to take. We know it's going to be longer, but it could be next week, could be next month, could be 2 months, we don't know. And so here we are, we're thinking, okay, we're going to have to be in Ukraine. We were planning to be there about three or four weeks, and we're probably going to need to spend at least 2 or 3 more weeks. And we had actually spent every last penny that we had for the adoption. We had raised money, got grants and all that, but we had given of all of our savings, we had emptied it out so that we could welcome home a new daughter. We're like, Lord, where are we going to come up with $2,000 or $3,000 extra dollars for our stay in Ukraine? And maybe the biggest blow of all is right at the beginning of January of 2017, my wife was diagnosed with ovarian cancer. And talk about throw you for a loop. It just put our entire future into unknowns. Could we continue to pursue adoption? Would we be able to go to Ecuador? Would our family, would our kids have a mother in a year's time? All these things, just the world kind of came crumbling down on us. And we did the only thing we knew how to do. It's exactly what David did here. We ran to him. We cried out to the Lord. Go to the next set of passages. Oh, the phrase for this first section is praise the Lord. Okay, I think that's a pretty obvious one. Praise the Lord. Then we see in this next section, go ahead, turn the slide to the next section. We see a reason why David can praise the Lord. He says, in starting in verse 4, I sought the Lord, and he answered me. He delivered me from all my fears. Those who look to them are radiant. I love this idea of radiant, that just as Moses went up to the mountain and met with God, he came back with a radiant face reflecting the glory and grace of God. Wow, that's just a beautiful picture. And their faces shall never be ashamed, despite even this hardship that was happening. The poor man, David's referring to himself, cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. The angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him and delivers them. And this idea of the Lord encamping around his people, we see this very clearly in 2 Kings, where Elisha's in Israel and the Syrians surround the camp, and his servant goes out and he sees this surrounding army, and he's super worried. And he comes back, and Elisha, he's all calm. He's like, don't worry, God's got this. And he asks the Lord to open the servant's eyes, and there they are, the chariots of fire, the angels of the Lord, ready to do battle with the Syrian army. That's our God. He delivers. He delivers from our fears and our troubles. And so and he saves us. He saves us. That's our second phrase. For the second section is he delivers and saves. So first we have praise the Lord, and he delivers and saves. Okay. And so I think as we understand the context of David and his situation, we're like, wow, this really is cool. David's response. In the next section, starting in verse 8, we see, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Bless the man who takes refuge in him. O fear the Lord, you his saints. For those who fear him have no lack. The young lions suffer want and hunger, but those who seek the Lord lack no good thing. So the exhortation is to taste and see. Run to the Lord. Trust in him. Put your confidence in him and see what he does. We already saw in the second section that he delivers and saves, but we also see in this section that he provides. And so that's our phrase for this third section, is he provides. And so we have praise the Lord to start out with. We can praise him because he delivers and he saves. We can praise him because he provides. All right. So before my life as a missionary, I was a seventh grade math teacher, okay? That may be shocking to some of you. But there were certain techniques that we learned in school to help us all remember things. And so I want to help you guys remember that by repeating these first three phrases that correspond with these first three sections. Okay, so first of all, praise the Lord. You guys turn. Praise the Lord. He delivers and saves.
He delivers and saves.
And he provides. This next section, which starts in verse 11, is really a key section because it takes a concept in particular that is actually used in other parts of this psalm. And it brings it to the forefront to help us understand that this is essential to be able to praise the Lord, depend on him for his deliverance and salvation and his provision. So let me go ahead and read this section starting in verse 11. Come, O children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. What man is there who desires life and loves many days, that he see days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. The key phrase for this is fear the Lord. And actually, this idea of fear the Lord happens in our second. We see it appear in the second section, he delivers and saves. And also in the third section when he provides, and this is really key, this idea of fear the Lord. Now, for those who this word might be new, this isn't that we are trembling before God like we do before a snake or a hurricane or something that's just dangerous, right? There's a sense that obviously God is God, creator of all, right? And there's a fear in that aspect, but this is not really what it's getting at. This is a reverence for God, a respect for him, for who he is. It's an understanding of who he is, his grandeur, his might, his power, his love, his grace. And it's understanding who we are. We are wretches, sinners, in desperate need of God's salvation. This idea of fear of the Lord, it also involves this idea of pursuing God wholeheartedly. We can see that even from the previous sections, that the very fact that David is praising the Lord, that he trusts him as his deliverer and his savior, that he knows God will provide him, that his heart is oriented rightly under the fear of the Lord. And we see in the last couple verses, in verse 13 and 14, keep your tongues from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Turn away from evil and do good and seek peace and pursue it. And if we look at David's life, at least up to this point, we see this. He would have, if you look at his speech in regards to Saul, he doesn't utter blasphemies against Saul. He doesn't curse him. He actually calls him God's anointed one. Even though Saul's pursuing David to kill him, he still refers to him as God's anointed one. And even though he had two opportunities to kill Saul, he didn't do it. Because he took seriously the idea of seek peace, God's shalom. That means right relationship, despite what the other party is doing, pursuing God's shalom with God himself and with others. Question is, will we fear the Lord under all circumstances? Will we say what is right and good and truthful? We would do what is right and good and right. Will we seek God's shalom for everybody in every aspect of our lives? So fear the Lord, that's really key. Because without that, how could we praise the Lord? How could we depend on his deliverance and salvation? How could we depend on his provision? So the phrase for that one is fear the Lord. All right, so we got praise the Lord. He delivers and saves, he provides, and fear the Lord. Let's go on to the next section in verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous and his ears toward their cry. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil, to cut off the memory of them from the earth. When the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Oh, I love this section because you can just see the attentiveness of the Lord to his people. And so there's kind of some repetition of some of the things above, but the phrase I have here is, he is near. The Lord is present. Go ahead, put that, he is near. And go ahead, put the next slide up. A couple years ago, we were at one of our conferences with Crew, and the theme was near, near. And this was the kind of the theme picture for the conference. And it just really, it was really significant to me. And to just see Jesus holding this lamb and picture myself as that lamb, you know, regardless of what's happening in the world and life, God just has me in his arms. He has you in his arms. And he cares for you. He hears your cry. I love that. It says his ears, his eyes are towards them. We see also a contrast here, right, in verse 16. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. And so between this section and the next section, we see that contrast is for those who fear the Lord and those who don't. Those who fear the Lord get to enjoy the very presence of the Lord. We see this in David's life. Most of you probably know the story, the rest of the story, that David obviously didn't stay in this cave and die, end his days there. God did fulfill his promise to him, and he did become king, although it would still be a little bit of time. He would still be pursued a bit before becoming the king of Israel, when ultimately Saul passed away, got killed in battle. And Saul and David rose to be an incredible king. He wasn't perfect, we all know that, but the Bible describes David as a man after God's own heart. And going from the very lowest depths, God brought him back up. Very interestingly, even when David sinned grievously, God didn't leave him in the depths. He had to flee Jerusalem for a time, but God restored him. And I love that about David's story as well. Because sometimes what we face are things out of our control, right? Someone does something, circumstances of life, illness, but sometimes we inflict our own wounds. And God isn't there saying, oh, you messed up, sorry, you're done. He invites us back into his presence. He wants to hold us again like this picture and enjoy relationship with him. Well, you may be wondering what the rest of the story is for our family, so I will share the rest of the story. Shortly after, probably about 2 weeks after we found out the original child we were matched with, got adopted out, we got another call and said, hey, there's this other girl, her name's Daria, and she needs a home. Would you be interested in adopting her? And we didn't even think twice. Like, Lord, obviously this other girl, her name was Elena, was not who you had for us. That was for someone else's family and for God's purposes in what he was going to do through her. We said, yeah, Lord, this is what you have for us. And so we said, yes, we will take Daria. Again, they were about the same age. She was about a little bit over a year at the time. And we said, yes, we will go and get our daughter. And so we had a couple other hurdles, as I mentioned, to get over. And God, in his graciousness, the day that we found out that Tiziana had been diagnosed with ovarian cancer, the women had a Bible study planned at our house. And I remember Cynthia was involved and a number of other women at the time. And they said, we had shared with them what the diagnosis was, and they're like, well, let's not cancel Bible study. Let's go and pray. Let's go and pray for Tiziana. So they came over, and as a good husband, when women are around for things like that, I didn't stay in the room, but I could hear a lot of crying as the news was shared and as they prayed. And it just so happened, that there was a woman who had come for the first time. Her name was Sid Shreese Williams, a doctor, actually an athletic doctor, but a holistic doctor. And afterwards, she must have thought, T.C. says, she must have thought we were crazy, come for the first Bible study, and all these women are just falling apart and crying, but she took it totally in stride. And afterwards, she approached T.C. and said, "Hey, can I talk with you about your mitochondria?" All right, that's kind of a weird question, all right? Let me talk to you about your mitochondria. And so, for those who don't know what mitochondria is, it's like the powerhouse of the cell, okay? And so it's a really important part. And she's like, "Well, sure. And so the next day, Sid came over graciously, and we spent about 3 hours just talking through what her diagnosis, Tiziana's diagnosis, and Dr. Sid had some kind of different ways of approaching medicine. Although he had been trained as a traditional doctor, she had also been trained in some other, I guess we'd call alternative methods. And she said, "Hey, we've seen in the medical community some success by doing a natural protocol, doing certain things, a variety of different things," and said, "Hey, would you like to start on this?" And we're like, "Well, at this point, our options are surgery and chemotherapy. Sure, let's give it a go." Okay, so we started on that. Let me come back to that story in a second. Around the same time, we had an appointment with our oncologist, and we explained the situation with the adoption, and we thought for sure he's going to like, "No, you need to have surgery right away. We need to start you so this doesn't spread." And he's like, "Well, I think it's important that you go get your doctor." And this guy, he's not a Christian. He says, "I think it's important that you get your doctor, or that you go get your daughter. Because the treatment that I'm going to recommend and do is not going to change if you're gone for a month or two. It's going to be the same regimen. Go get your daughter." And to us, there's like, we were just like, "Lord, what do we do?" Between our visit with Sid Shreese, Dr. Sid, and what the doctor had said, we're like, "Okay, seems like God wants us to move forward." And so we did. So we got our plane tickets to go to Ukraine. And a couple amazing things happened. We started on this natural protocol that Dr. Sid had suggested. And it just so happened, this required like specified juicing with carrots and fresh carrots, beets, and garlic, and all kinds of stuff. And it just so happened, like, where are we going to find all that stuff? Okay, this is a post-communist country. All right, in the middle of winter. All right, so where are we gonna find all this fresh stuff? It just so happened that there was, in Ukraine, two kind of organic natural juice bars. One happened to be in Kharkiv, where our daughter was, and the other was in Kiev. And where we had been placed was like three blocks from this place. And so every day we would go and get this natural healing juice that Tiziana needed, to help with this natural protocol. The second thing that happened is we had applied for a bunch of grants. If you've been in the adoption program process or know anything about it, is that one of the things you do is you apply for grants. And so it had been a while, and so we thought we had heard back from everybody who had applied to grants. So we probably applied for 10 or 8 different grants. But also we get an email one day and say, "Hey, we reviewed your file and we want to talk to you." So this is, okay, our committee, and this committee is like in Wisconsin. Our committee is meeting like at 7 p.m. On this date. Can you meet us for like a Zoom call? And we're like, "Okay, that's like 3 a.m. in Ukraine, but sure, we'll meet up with you. And yeah, maybe we'll see what God does with this." And it was so neat. And they pretty much had already decided that they were going to give us some kind of support for the adoption process. And we kind of explained our situation, and we didn't know at the time, but they just wanted to encourage us and pray for us. That was really their objective. It wasn't to like do this big interview and say, "Hey, okay, we're gonna see if we really want to give some money for this adoption. They were genuinely wanted to love on us, pray for us, and encourage us. We left so encouraged. We didn't know if they were going to give anything to us. They said that they were going to evaluate and let us know. We found out a little bit more information afterwards, but it had just so happened that they donated $3,000 for us to cover our extra. We ended up spending an extra month there, 4 weeks, to cover our expenses. So we, all up, it was about 2 months we were in Ukraine. Just trust in the Lord, see what he's going to do, see how he's going to provide, see how he's going to deliver. And I remember we picked up our daughter for the final time in the orphanage. And she didn't know what was going on. She had like never left the orphanage. She went from the hospital at birth to the orphanage. And we could tell she was a little frightened with a lot of the sounds and stuff. Like, we were overjoyed about the gift that God had given us in her. And I remember we still had about another week there before we could actually fly back. We had to do all the visa process for the U.S. And I remember it just happened that the way the flights worked in, we were flying back into Orlando at about 11 o'clock at night. And there was such a celebration. We came out of the airport terminal, and there was Ben and Cynthia and like 50 other people, friends and people from the church, because our family actually live in other parts of the country, just welcoming us home. Wow. We saw God lifting us out of the despair that we had been just months earlier. It so happened that we were going to be spending the summer in Colorado doing training, international training for crew. And so we're like, okay, we got to get doctor checks before we leave. So we went to the doctor, and they ran all their scans. And they're like, the tumor's gone. Your cancer markers are like super low. We don't know what happened, but this could be a fluke. But since you're traveling in the next couple days, keep doing what you're doing. We told them that we were doing this natural protocol, and we'll check you in 3 months when you get back. We come back after our training, same thing. Everything's gone. TCN's cancer-free. Amazing. God truly is near to us. He is our deliverer and our savior, and he provides in every way. But I must admit that sometimes there are moments when God doesn't provide the way we want or expect. So let's see, you can go ahead to the next picture. Oh, there's a picture of Tiziana and our daughter Daria. So at school, this was actually last year's graduation. She isn't quite done this year, but they're both doing great, and we praise the Lord for that. You can go ahead to the next picture. I got another story for you. Because sometimes things don't have quite the happy ending that we want or expect, at least from a human perspective. This is Sammy. Sammy's family is a good family friend of ours. They're Ecuadorian. Sammy was actually a classmate of our second son, Gabe, in Ecuador. And about three years ago, about this time, she had headaches and dizziness, and she was diagnosed with brain cancer. She was only 16 at the time. So her parents got her into the doctor and said, okay, well, I think we can treat this, but we can't treat it here. So the doctors in Ecuador had some connections in San Diego. They said, these people can help you. And so their family took off for about 4 months to the U.S., to San Diego. And Sammy was treated. She had the tumors removed, which was a very delicate process, obvious tumors in the brain. She went through radiation and chemotherapy. But by the end of August, all that process had been completed, and she was ready to return back to Ecuador and basically start life again. So just in time for school to start. I'm sure she was really excited about that, right? She just got out of school, spent all summer in treatment, and then back to school. But I'm sure her and her family were super happy that she was well. So they returned back to Ecuador. First month goes great. October arrives, and she wakes up one morning, and she's paralyzed from the legs down. And the like parents are like, what is happening? So they rush her to the hospital and they find that there's tumors all along her spinal cord. And one of the tumors in particular was putting pressure on her spinal cord, and that's why she was paralyzed. And not only that, as they did scans of her entire body, the tumors had spread to every part of her body. The doctors did what they could, but in November, about a month after they found out that this cancer had spread, she passed away at 17. And we see situations like that, and we like, where's God's deliverance for that? I mean, that's the question. Obviously, naturally, her parents were asking. They're a good, solid Christian family. But still, when you come to a situation like that, it's like, how can you help? Like, God, where are you? Where's your deliverance? Where's your salvation? Where's your healing? Are you even here? And I got thinking about this, and one of the greatest joys we have as Christians is when we get to heaven, when we get to enjoy the unhindered presence of the Lord face to face. And yes, there's a lot of joys, but there's also struggles in life. But that's ultimately our greatest joy and our greatest hope. And I got to thinking, wow, Sammy, she had a whole life in front of her. But for some reason, God chose her to forego all the blessings and the struggles of a lifetime to be with him directly, to enjoy that perfect relationship right here, right now. And to see what God's done through that family, they have been an incredible witness for the Lord. They still struggle days with the loss of their daughter, obviously. But the husband, his name's Roberto, he is an evangelistic machine now. He talks to everybody about Jesus because he knows that's the only place where there's hope in life. The wife leads a group of other women who've lost children who have passed away and are pointing them to Jesus. Sammy has an older sister who, again, talks with everybody about her experience, how God, even in the midst of Sammy's death, has a redemptive purpose for that story. And so God is using that in his own way to bring deliverance, to bring salvation, to bring provision, to usher in the presence of the Lord into other people's lives. All right, so that's kind of wrap up some of those things, but we still have one final section, so let's quickly review and end. So we've got praise the Lord, he delivers and saves, he provides, fear the Lord, and he is near. I love this final section because it points us to Jesus. It says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. He keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. Affliction will slay the wicked, and those who hate the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems the life of his servants. None of those who take refuge in him will be condemned. This last section is very interesting because there's a shift, and again, we don't really see it in our English, but there's a shift that happens in from plural to singular. And I think it's very intentionally, some of us may see verse 20 in particular, he keeps all his bones, not one of them is broken. All right, this is actually quoted by John in reference to Jesus, how his legs weren't broken on the cross as a fulfilling of this prophecy, right? And this idea of bones not be broken means that God's divine protection is over him, right? It's very interesting. The sacrificial lamb, the Passover lamb, also couldn't have broken bones because if they were, it would have been unacceptable to God. And so we see this fulfillment in a couple different ways by Jesus' life and his death on the cross. But we see that there's the shift from plural to singular. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. That's a singular, all right, in the Hebrew, okay? So let me put in Christ there. Many are the afflictions of Christ, but the Lord delivers Christ out of them all. He, Christ, or God, keeps his bones, Christ's bones, and not one of them is broken, right? Affliction will slay the wicked. Wicked is also singular. I wonder if that could be referring to our arch enemy, Satan. Affliction will slay the wicked. Obviously, we know from Revelation that God will one day ultimately deal with and condemn Satan. And those who hate the righteous, Christ, that's singular again, will be condemned. So those who hate Christ will be condemned. Verse 22, the Lord redeems the life of his servants. We go back to plural, so we know he's referring back to us. None of those who take refuge of him will be condemned. Right? And that's reaffirmed in Romans 8:1, where Paul's writing, there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And so our phrase for this is, he redeems. He redeems. Right? So what does this look like? Well, I think Ephesians 2, I don't have this up on the slide, but Ephesians 2, verses 3 through 7, I think are a good summary of this. It says, but God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. What a beautiful picture of redemption for us, for those who fear the Lord. All right. Now to go back to our summary of our key concepts. And as I review these, I think there should be one more slide. There it is. With our key concepts, how's God speaking to you this morning? Right? Maybe one of these in particular is like, wow, I really just need to feel the nearness of the Lord. I'm trusting in the Lord for his deliverance. Or, hey, everything's great, I just want to praise the Lord. Or everything's not great, I just still want to just praise the Lord. And I just need to sit in the knowledge of his redemption. Or maybe you don't know the Lord yet. Then the fear of the Lord would definitely be applicable to you. What's holding you back for putting God in his place and you in your place, for acknowledging your sinfulness and accepting his gift of salvation? So what I want to do is read these, and I just want us to take a moment to reflect for ourselves. But like I said, I also want this psalm to be a tool for you, a gospel tool, for you to be a missionary. And you can think of someone, I think all of us know people who are currently going through struggles or have gone through struggles, and if not, they will go through struggles, I guarantee it, in life. And this psalm can be a psalm of gospel hope for them. So maybe God will put someone on your heart and you can begin praying for that person. Think, hey, maybe this psalm can be a way to share with this person God's message of salvation. So here we go to end. Praise the Lord. He delivers and saves. He provides. Fear the Lord. He is near. He redeems. Just take a moment to reflect, and then I'll pray. God, we do praise you. You are so wonderful. And sometimes when life is going good, we don't realize our desperate need for you, but we are in every moment in need of your salvation, in need of your deliverance, in need of your provision, in need of your presence with us. Lord, help us to fear you with all of our being, to trust you with all of who we are, because we know that is only through you that we have salvation, we have hope. Lord, tune our hearts every moment, every day to that. And Lord, help us to be ambassadors of your grace and of this message of love and salvation that you've entrusted us to others. Open up those doors. Thank you, what a blessing and a privilege it is to be your children. I just pray that this psalm would continue to linger in the hearts of each person here. May these words, may they meditate on these words, and may it be transformational for them each and every moment of their lives as they look to you. Lord, we entrust our lives to you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.